Hey, let's real quick. If you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah chapter 9. And so glad you're here today. I'm going to be talking for the next number of weeks on government, how exciting that is. I'm going to honestly say I have had zero interest in government. I don't like politics. If you've been in our church for a long time, I don't speak about what our president's doing or not doing, what our Congress is doing. I don't talk about that. I could be every week reactionary to some of the things our government's doing. I don't think that's the role here. Our role is to stay to the scripture. But the Father has been doing something in my heart. It can only be the Father, because my whole life I've just avoided government, but I am enthralled with government. I am excited about government. But it's not the government in which we live in, it's His government. And this morning, I want you to think along with me. I want you just to, I'm not going to try to persuade you, convince you. I'm not going to tell you how to think. I want you to think along with me about His government and how does His government work and how does His government operate. And let me just say, this is going to be an ongoing thing. This is not just a couple weeks going today. This is going to be, it's got to keep unfolding. And if only you catch just part of it, it's going to sound kind of like this. And the government, and it's going to be disjointed. Because when we talk about government, His government, there is a process and there's a way in which we can enter into it by which we can be a part of something that is eternal. Isaiah chapter 9, and then we're just going to dive into it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." In talking about government, there's two basic things you have to have. For a government to work, you have to have a culture and you have to have a structure. So in America, our culture is democracy. In our culture, we have a democracy that we as a people agree to. And we live inside that culture. Now, if you try to take away our freedom in a democracy, look out. Because we're coming after you. Right? Because that's the culture that is in our government. We also have a structure. And the structure is the way in which the culture is lived out. You have to have laws. You have to have ways of living. So we have a structure of a government called, and it's a democracy where we have a president, a vice president, so forth and so on. We have Congress. We have a judicial branch. We have executive branch, and we have the legislative branch. We have a structure of government, and we have a culture of government. Well, God's kingdom is the same way. That to have His government, you've got to have a culture, and you have to have a structure. One without the other, it will not work. And Isaiah says that Jesus, who is the Messiah, upon his shoulders, that government will be built on. That he carries the weight, the responsibility, the authority to build a government, to build a kingdom that will last forever. And what we have seen over history is that governments come and go. Nations rise up and then they fall. They have great authority, great power over the earth, but then they begin to diminish. And time again, we see in natural governments, in nations, a government will rise up, a nation will rise up. It could be a kingdom, it could be a principality, it could be a democracy, it could be parliamentarian law, it could be a monarchy. They will rise up, but they begin to diminish because all other governments except God's will begin to diminish and fail. Only His kingdom will endure and grow forever. It's imperative then as His people to be a part of, understand, and get and live inside His government. Because only His government will last forever. So, as we unfold today, Jesus called it his government a kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, "Repent." John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' first words after his temptation in the wilderness was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And then Jesus goes on throughout his life to say, not only the kingdom of God is near, but the kingdom of God is here right now. And then Jesus was asked a question, when will the kingdom of God come? And in Luke chapter, I think it's 22, Jesus answered by saying, the kingdom of God does not come by obeying the rules. By just being a rule keeper, the kingdom doesn't come. Also, you can't say there it is or here it is. In essence, you can't get on a plane, a train, an automobile, and fly or drive or a boat and say, where are you going on vacation? Oh, I'm going to the kingdom of God. It's not a geographical location, because Jesus said the amazing thing, the kingdom of God is within you. So no matter what government you live in across the world, no matter if it's a dictatorship, no matter if it's a democracy, no matter if it's a monarchy, it doesn't matter what government you live in physically, you and I carry a government called the kingdom of God that works in spite of whatever government you live in. It's pretty remarkable. And so Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he gives us a prayer and a priority. And in Matthew chapter 6, he says, pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. Only you and I who have relationship with God can call him Father. Without relationship with God, he's God, he's almighty, he's the big guy upstairs, he's that guy who created everything. But in relation, only with relationship with him can I say Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your come, your where? On earth as it is in heaven. So we know that the kingdom of God is not a geographical location. So when Jesus said, your kingdom come on earth, he's not talking about a location. He's talking about us. Your kingdom come here. And wherever we are at on the earth, we bring a government with us. So when my family and I moved to Lewiston, Idaho, we came not only to be a pastor of a church, we came bringing a government with us to the earth wherever God placed us, and it was here in Lewiston. You, as children of God, you carry within you a government, and wherever you go, you carry that government. So we must understand that when we are praying, God, do a work in here, your kingdom in my life. Let me understand it. Let me live it. Let it be expressed through me. As you and I live this, we bring his kingdom to the earth. And the other thing is this, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Your Father needs you, knows you have need of these. He said, instead, here's the priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will be added. So our first priority is to seek after his government. And our first prayer, he taught us how to pray, is for his government. So as we are exploring this, what we are doing is we are today going to compare and contrast the government of the kingdom that Jesus established and the government in which we live in. Do they equate? Do they come together? Does God's kingdom, his government, and the government we live in, are they exactly the same, or are there differences? And I want you to think with me, and I'm going to present to you my thoughts, and let's see where we go. So go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to talk about self-government. Everybody okay today? I'm glad you're here today. I'm really excited about this, and I hope you catch my enthusiasm. Genesis chapter 3, we got to start from the beginning. How did we get into a government like we know today? In Genesis 3, the Bible really strongly indicates that there was this harmony between Adam and Eve and God, Adam and Eve each other, and the earth. That there was this harmony. They just worked together. That the Adam and Eve were naked. They felt no shame. It had nothing to do with nudity. It had to do with innocence. It had to do with, there was just this love, this relationship between the three of them, the Trinity and Adam and Eve, that was just beautiful. There was no shame. There was nothing to hinder. They were just in this beautiful, harmonious relationship. And we know that when Satan came and offered the fruit to Eve, that she took the fruit and she ate it, gave some to Adam and he ate it, that immediately it was all blown apart. It was destroyed. Now this harmony between Adam and even God, this harmony between each other and this harmony between the earth was totally destroyed. And for our time together, I want to focus on one aspect of it. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God comes to Eve and she says, I was deceived by the serpent. And he said, the consequence of your choice is this. Number one, women, the pains of childbirth are going to greatly increase. I've got three kids. I was with Deb in childbirth. I know it was painful, right? That's not a secret. Here's the second thing that he said with the consequences of sin. It was this. Eve, you will desire a husband, and for the first time, these words are written in Scripture. You will desire a husband, but he will rule over you. And what we have from that point on is we've got this tension between men and women. There is a struggle between men and women. We even joke about it. I've had ladies tell me this many, many times. My husband may be the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. I've had men say this, and I think I've said this a few times, watching a situation going, well, you know who wears the pants in that family, right? I can spend the rest of my time telling you jokes about the tension there is between men and women. And here's the problem. Most problems with men and women is this. Who's going to be in charge? So a man says, I am the head of the house, woman. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to make the choice. I have a say as well. And there's this tension that takes place between men and women. Where did it start? It started in the garden with sin. God's original intent was this, that we would have roles, that we lived in harmony, that would serve each other and help each other and bless each other. And there was just perfect harmony, that it was without effort. It was just natural that they would just serve and bless each other, and their relationship with God, each other, and the earth would have been blessed and prospered. But because of sin, now we have to learn how to have relationships with each other. Now we got to figure it out. Now we got to pay counselors billions of dollars a year to figure out how to get along. What happened? He will rule over you. Ladies, you don't have to respond to this, but have you ever had some time in your heart where maybe you never said the words, but when your husband gave you an authoritative look or word and you didn't just immediately go, yes, my master. Get real, right? Guys, have you ever had that thought in your mind? If she would just do what I say, life would be so much easier. What happened? What was introduced into the world was a top-down government. He will rule over you. 1 Samuel, just real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 8, just for your reference. Nation of Israel has a guy who is a prophet and a judge. His name is Samuel. He's been leading the nation for years. Now he's getting older. He puts his sons in his play in roles of leadership, and they were not men of character and integrity. And here's what the people of Israel, the elders came to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, your kids are not like you are. They're not integrous. They're not of character. So we want a king like every other nation. And Samuel, this troubled him. He goes to the Lord. He says, God, they want a king. And the father says this to Samuel. He says, listen, they've been rebelling against me since Egypt. And he said, listen to his words. He says, I would be their king. I would be their king. But go and tell them what will happen if you give them a king. So Samuel goes back to the elders and he said, if you get a king, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take your kids, your boys, and they're going to put them in charge of thousands and of hundreds. They're going to drive their chariots. They're going to be in your army. You're going to take your daughters and they're going to be bakers and perfumers. He's going to take your best land and give it to his attendants. He's going to tax you and all your goods. He's going to take 10% of everything you have. And there's going to come a time where you're going to say, I don't want a king. And God's going to say, sorry, you asked for it. You got it. Samuel goes back to the elders and gives them everything of the negative of having a king. And the elders say this, we don't care. We want someone to lead us into battle, and here's their exact words, and someone to rule over us. Top down. So what happens in the nation of Israel? When the king served God, they prospered. When the king didn't, they were destroyed. And dear family, I'm setting this up. I'm setting this up in this way. You and I live in a top-down government. We have a president. We have a vice president, right? All the way down. You go to a top-down job. You have a boss. You have a CEO, the CFO, the COO, the CABODO. We love flowcharts. We love flowcharts. Who's in charge? Where does the buck stop? Where am I at on the flowchart? We love to know who's above us and who's below us. Think about it. At work, we have it at school. We have it in the military. We have it in clubs. We have it in volunteer groups. We have it in church. We have it in families. You got the father. You got the mother. You got the kids. You got the dog. You got the cat. The dog is always before the cat. Cat is like, ooh, they'll eat your face if you die. Cats are bad. Okay? I'm in elementary school, Sylvan Elementary School, and a buddy, some friends of mine, we started a club. The first order of business, who's the president of the club? I'm in elementary school, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, something like that, and the first order of business, who's the president of the club? Who's in charge? The secretary was always the girl who had good penmanship. I'm in fourth grade. I still think that way too. Girls write better than guys. But think about it. Think about in your life. Think about it. What is not touched by top-down government? What in your life where you just fit into the pecking order? Where you just come into this place saying, I know who's above me and I know who's below me. Success in this form of government is how high up the ladder you climb. If I go up the ladder, I'm successful. If I don't go up the ladder, I'm a failure. And dear ones, this is natural to us. We don't even have to think about it. It's just how things are. Now, I know as I was putting this together, I had two thoughts. Somebody's got to be in charge. And secondly, if you don't have somebody in charge, that's anarchy. We'll just do whatever we want. It's anarchy. God is not an anarchist, and God does put people in charge. God gives his people massive amount of power and authority. He gives us incredible amounts of authority and power to his people. He is a God of authority. He is a God of leadership. He is a God that says, He says to us, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He gives us an incredible amount of authority and power, but the way in which we exercise that authority and power is crucial. Because if we exercise it from a top down, it won't last. Even in churches, we have top down authority. Do you know what my title is? I am the senior pastor, which means everybody below me is a junior pastor. I can recall years before coming here when I was associate, and people would come up to me and say, when are you going to become a real pastor? And I said, I've got a name. I got a title. It says Pastor Mike. Yeah. We know that. But when are you to become a senior pastor? Now you're a real pastor. And even in the church, if you are an associate, or if you're a youth, or you're this or that, or if you're a, I hate this phrase, if you're a layman, I'm not in ministry, I'm a layman. What an awful phrase that is. It sounds lame. It sounds like a lame man. We create structures of who's in charge. Where does the buck stop? Who signs the check? Who makes the final call? God establishes that, but he establishes it in a way different than top-down government. We are used to top-down. We're born in it. We live it. We think it. We breathe it. We dream it. Everything about us top-down. And God comes in and says, but I'm going to establish a government that has authority, that has power, that has leadership, but it's not top-down. So let's look at it. Like I said, we got to stay with this because one sermon isn't going to cut it. We got to really get this in our hearts and our minds and challenge it. So go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I'm almost done. I'm glad nobody said amen. Thank you. Luke 22. Hey, Darren, can you put those other four references up, those reference points? Could you do that for me before you do Luke 22? It's the Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Do you have those? Did you get it typed in? If not, just let me know. Don't. Okay. That's Daniel. That's okay. It's okay. We'll catch at the end. Think about with me again before we read Luke 22. Jesus called 12 guys to do life together to establish a new paradigm of kingdom. And as I read the Gospels, there's only one problem that the disciples had that caused a fight between them. They have people calling Jesus demon-possessed. They have people saying, why couldn't you heal my son? They had all these externals, and it drew them closer together. There was only one thing that began to blow them apart, and it's this one thing. You ready? Who's going to be in charge? The only thing that would divide them was who's going to be in charge. And Jesus had to model, and he had to teach over and over again. Now listen, everybody look me in the eye for a second. We got to pay attention to this. Because that wasn't just for the disciples. That's for us today. The problem that will destroy a church is this one thing. Who's in charge? Flow charts. Pecking order. Where's my place? I have the right. Do you know who I am? All these things that do with position and title, that will destroy a church because that's not how his kingdom's built. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Oh, there's the four verses. Thank you, Darren. We'll catch back to it. Almost done. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Talking about the disciples. A dispute arose among them. Jesus said, now listen, he modeled and he taught. He modeled and he taught. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. And next, they like titles. And one translation says this, friend of the little guy. Have you ever had someone want to be elected and say, I'm just like you are. I'm just a friend of the little guy. Vote for me. This is what that top-down government is. I want your vote, so I'm going to say what you need to say so I can rule over you. And so this is what Jesus said, the Gentiles, this is how the government of our world works. But this, he says this, verse 26. And would you read it out loud with me, verse 26? Read these first words for me. Here we go, everybody together. But you are not to be like that. Would you read out, read again really loud? But you are not to be like that. What do you mean, Jesus? Don't be that way. Instead, he says, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. What does that mean? When there were elders gathered to talk, the youngest would defer and prefer the elders because the wisdom of the elders took priority. So when Jesus said, if you want to be the head honcho, then you've got to be like the youngest, where you don't give your opinion first, where you're not the first to speak up, when you're not the first to take charge, where you're not the first to say this is how it is. Jesus said, in my government, the kingdom I'm talking about, if you want to be a leader in my government, you've got to be the one who prefers and defers other people first. Well, man, if our government, if you prefer someone else, in a top-down government, if you prefer someone else at your job, they might get the raise. And you get stuck. And we just, you know, in earthly governments, if I got to step on somebody, if I've got to, well, just how it is. That's the way it is. That's how it works. Not in the government of the kingdom of God. If you want to be the greatest, you'd be like the longest. And the one who rules like the one who... Say it with me. Keep going, Darren. He goes this. For who is greater? Who's greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? Jesus, but I, he modeled now, but I am among you as one who serves. So here's Jesus. No disrespect, but understand what I'm saying. He's the top of the food chain. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. By him and the power of his name, all of the earth stays together. By him, created thrones and dominions, whether seen or unseen, was all created by him. And he says, I am the top of the pyramid, but I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And he takes the pyramid... And he flips it on its nose and says, if you want to be in my kingdom, the greatest ever known, then you've got to go and lower yourself to become high in my kingdom. Hey, up there in the balcony, that's music to my ears. I want you to know that. That is beautiful, and I'm glad you guys are here. So do what you got to do, but I think it's beautiful. You're welcome. Right? Can everybody say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Now, real quick, Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at it again. Matthew chapter 20. We're just laying this thing out. Top-down government is not his government. It's not who rules, it's the one who serves. Matthew chapter 20, this is awesome. Verse 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons were James and John. So you got Peter, James, and John. They were top three. James and John, okay, came to Jesus with her son and kneeling down before him, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and one at your left in your kingdom. What is she asking for? Top-down leadership. You know, Jesus, those other 10 guys, they're good guys. When push comes to shove, though, my boys need to be in places of authority. So, you know, give them a secretary of something, but my boys need to be in charge. Can you imagine how divisive that would be amongst these 12 guys who've been doing life together, and she is asking, forget the other 10, let my two be in charge. Jesus brilliantly deals with it. And he says this, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? He turns to James and John, and they respond, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Listen carefully. If you and I fight for titles and position and authority and power, if we fight to get our name recognized, if we fight to say, this is mine, if we fight for that, it will never last. Because only the Father puts in place the people he needs in place for leadership. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Father puts in place the body as he sees fit. That guys, we don't ever have to fight over authority. We don't ever have to fight over titles. We never have to fight over this is mine. We never have to fight over that because when we take a role of a servant, God will elevate us to the place He wants us to be. I thought that was a good thought. Verse 24. I put 10 and herd together. So give me grace here. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the other two brothers. Now there's a division going on. I love this. Jesus called them together. Come on, let's get together. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Dear friends, this government is not a top-down government. We live in a government that has authority this way. God's authority works this way. And if you want to be somebody huge in his government, it's not here, it is how can we serve? How can we help? How can we prefer you? How can we see you grow? How can we see you move forward? How can we invest in you so that God has everything for your life? It's never about titles. It's never about position. It's always about serving. And we have to have a culture and we have to have a structure. If we do have a culture that says, I got to be number one, but we have a structure that says we're here to serve, it'll never work. If we have a structure that just elevates the important people and we will never encourage a culture that says, here's what we value, here's what we honor, here's what we believe in. We believe in humility. We believe in preferring other people. We believe in lifting you up. We believe in helping you be everything God has for you to be. This is what we believe in. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's how his government works. That's the culture that must take place and the structure that will work inside that culture. So, let me be done. Luke chapter 22, going back, we're going to finish Jesus' words. Verse 28 of Luke 22. Jesus said, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. So here they're fighting, they're arguing. Jesus says, this is not how we do it around here. This is not our culture. This is not the culture we created. The culture we create and the culture I modeled, the structure we have is servanthood. This is how we do, how my government moves forward. But then he comes along and he encourages them. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here's what he says. You guys are fighting over sandcastles. You're fighting over bottle caps. You're dividing over such a small thing. When in my kingdom, I'm going to make you a ruler that sits on thrones forever. And I think we can grasp this for ourselves. We won't sit over the 12 tribes. That's for the disciples. But could it be, dear ones, that while we in this earthly battle of position and title and who's in charge, that we're fighting over sandcastles, they don't really matter. We fight over bottle caps and I have no value. When in essence, God says, when you do my kingdom my way, I'm going to give you an eternal authority and an eternal rulership that far outweighs anything that you can get on earth. And I've seen it over and over again. Not here. Nobody. Everybody say with me. Not here. I've seen it over and over again, though, in places where somebody gets a little burr under their saddle, and they want power, and they want authority, and I know better, and I can tell you how to do it, and I can, and they begin to rise up. And you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll get this later, in 1 Corinthians 3, that's called worldliness, and that's called carnality. When we fight over position and titles, when we fight over, I follow Paul. Well, I like Joel Osteen. Well, I like Steve Furtick. Well, I follow these men. And Paul says, is Christ divided? We don't follow people. We honor people, but we follow Christ. We honor his gifts, but we don't follow them. We follow Christ. And here's the top dog telling you this. Roof. The government, even of church, has got to change. It's got to change. You say, Mike, well, then who's in charge? And then people, no, God has authority. God has power. God has leadership. He does this. But we have to adjust to the way in which he modeled and he taught government. And here's what's beating in my heart deeply, dear ones. Deeply in my heart. We see it in the book of Acts. We see when our government is like his government, there are daily those who are being saved. Miracles were taking place. Dramatic events were happening. But one of the things they had in place was his government, had a culture and had a structure. And I just wonder, while we're asking God to send revival, I'm wondering if God is saying, will you prepare a structure and a culture that can receive it? I don't know. Could be. So, let me be done. If this is confusing to you, stay with us. If you're going, Mike, this is just like, blah, 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 stay with us, because we got to unpack it. The church is going to be done different. And it's going to be really, really fun. But it's also going to be different. That's all I have to say about that. Okay, stand with me if you will. Culture empowers structure. Structure enforces culture. Man, I've got about another 10 sermons I could preach right now, but I'm... Amen. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, but not right now. This is going to unfold in our lives. But you know what we're doing with Hope Chapel? Do you know this is a big deal? Do you know this is huge? Where it's not just two churches are going to just meet in one location. We are learning to get along and love each other as one church. That is a big deal. I cannot tell you how many people have come up to me and say, what's wrong? Nothing. Is something wrong? No, nothing's wrong. It's because we're the body of Christ. And Hope and Jeff and their team, they bring gifts in the government that we need, and Valley, we have gifts that they need. Right? And it's not, well, who's this? Who's no, it's not that. That's not his government. His government is this. We honor both gifts. All the gifts are needed. And it's not just Pastor Jeff or Pastor Mike. It's all of us. We all need to be honored with the gifts that God has given us, because without you and your gifts, the body, the culture, and the structure will not work. But it must begin with this. We've just come to serve. We just came to serve. That's what we came for. That's it. And we must guard against arguing over, well, who's in charge? Wait. That's what divided the disciples. Title and position divided them. Pay attention to that. Don't let that be a language of our culture. That makes sense? It will continue to make sense. If it doesn't, that's okay. It'll continue to make sense. I'm done. Yay.